Good morning. You can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Open up to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your provision for us, just even to have a place to meet. Thank you for this family in Christ that you've given us, not just here, but around the world. You've given us a family. You've established your kingdom on this earth, and you just continue to grow it. I just pray, Lord, as we dig into your word, that you would be with us, that you would give us clarity and wisdom to understand what you want from us from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll see if that works here. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, when we think about doing anything in life, I think it's helpful to look at the basics, right? I think of a story I heard about my Uncle Wayne, right? So my Uncle Wayne, he's a really awesome guy. He's an engineer by trade. So if any of you guys are familiar with the tool, the jaws of life, that firemen and different people use to open up cars, he worked on that. Got to do a bunch of other cool projects with electric motorcycles, all sorts of cool stuff. And a story that I heard about him when he was young, in college, taking calculus, I think it was, is he passed the class, right? He passed his calculus class, as you would expect somebody that's kind of inclined that way would. And then he took it again. He took that same class again. And then he took it a third time. He took that class three times. He passed every single time. And the reason that he did that is because he passed the first time, he passed the second time. But what he told my dad is that, well, I passed the class, but I didn't feel like I really understood what I was doing here. Like, I didn't feel like I really understood it. And he knew that when he was going to be working as an engineer, he needed to understand these fundamental principles so well that there could just be no question. He knew what he was doing. And in the case of the project with the jaws of life, like, he helped make it lighter and all this stuff so they could actually use it. That's resulted in people's lives being saved, right? Like, that's an incredible thing. Anytime we're looking at something complicated, any task, or developing any skill, you should do your best. You should look at the basics. And today, we are looking at the basics, the fundamental, the summary of God's law itself, which is very complicated. God's law is vast. And the more time you spend digging into God's law and getting into the Old Testament, right, it's complicated. It's not always easy to understand what God is doing, why he said this, or why he did things a certain way. And so today in Romans, Paul is giving us a tool to understand his law and his will for us in a really fundamental, basic way that we can apply in every situation in our lives. He's giving us the key to the basics. See if this is going to cooperate with me today here. There we go. Romans 13. Let's start with verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Last week, Haig got into the beginning of Romans 13, where we're really talking about being in submission to the government. And what does that mean? What does it not mean? He did a really, really good job on the subject of, I think, breaking it down. Like, what is the Christian's relationship to the government? How do we navigate that? Because it's complicated and it's not fun all the time. And, you know, really the verse right before this gives us context for what verse 8 is saying here, where it says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So now in verse 8, so we're kind of switching gears a little bit here. Paul is continuing and saying, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now we give taxes to the government. I mean, in these days, right, Paul and Jesus himself called the people, you know, the followers of Christ, to pay their taxes. That was not him saying, oh yes, the Roman government, trust me, they're going to take your taxes and they're only going to use it for good. No, that is not what Paul and that is not what Jesus were saying. Clearly not, seeing as they would persecute the Christians and they would kill people and conquer different nations and do all these things. It's not a positive comment on what the government's going to do with your taxes, but it's to say that, hey, we're supposed to live peaceably. Pay your taxes. It's not God saying that, oh, this is wonderful what the government's going to do with it, but just saying, pay your taxes. In this case, in verse 8, Paul is saying, look, okay, owe no one anything, right? So if you owe somebody money, pay them what you owe. If you owe the government taxes, pay your taxes. And when it comes to your relationship with one another, you owe each other love. So love each other. You can think about it this way. Each and every one of us who has had our lives transformed by the love of Jesus Christ owes a debt of love, not just to God, but to one another. We owe it to each other, and we owe it to people around us because of just the weight of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We owe each other love. It says here, the one who loves has fulfilled the law. If we do not fulfill the requirements of the law, what happens to us? Well, we perish. If we can't fulfill the requirements of the law, we perish. The problem is that as people, we can't fulfill the law. We don't have that ability in ourselves. Jesus had to accomplish that for us. He had to make a way for that to happen. And as a result of what Jesus Christ has done, as a result of his act of love on the cross, we can fulfill the law and its requirements. Now verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul is saying here very clearly that if you are, as you're going through this life, as we go through this life, and you come upon these situations of what's the right decision here? What's the right decision to make? What is right is what is wrong? God, what is your will for my life? Now, for me, I've had the pleasure of getting to work with a lot of Christian teenagers, a lot of people that are at this really cool phase of life. This is cool. Maybe when you're on the outside looking in of looking ahead to the future and saying, what on earth am I going to do with my life? God, what on earth am I going to do with my life? Little do they know, you continue asking yourself that question the rest of your life. Some, you know, what, God, what is the next thing you want to do with my life? Where do you want me to go? And it's always funny because I've had so many conversations that sound really similar with teenagers in particular, where, you know, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And the more time I spend in God's word, the more clear it is to me that God has actually made his will for us known pretty clearly. His will for our lives. Right? It's not, we don't need to wait for a sign to fall from heaven in front of us and say, go this way. Because the important things that God has called us to do, the way we live our lives, that has been laid out for us so clearly. And the summary of it, the basics of it, the foundation of it, is love your neighbor as yourself. Anytime you're dealing with a question or a decision, you can ask yourself the question, okay, will this result, or is this a way for me to show love, the love of God, to other people? Right? If I go here and I do this thing, is there going to be an opportunity for me to serve God in whatever this decision is? If the answer is yes, okay, then do it. Serve the Lord. Share Jesus with other people. Show his love and his patience and his kindness and his goodness and his faithfulness. That's the right decision to make. Now, God doesn't lay out for us every little twist and turn of life. He doesn't tell us, okay, you need to take this job at this time, at this thing. That's not how it works. But he has showed us how we are to live our lives in a really fundamental way. Now, as we're talking about this, there's a natural question that has come up more than once, which is, who is my neighbor? What does that look like specifically, right? This commandment, it comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. In Leviticus 19, 18 is where we get this commandment for the very first time. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The question comes up, though, who is my neighbor? Or what does it look like to share the love of Jesus with my neighbor? In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus answers this question with a parable. So you can open up there with me. Luke 10, verses 25 through 27, or 37. Jesus answers this question. So it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Isn't that the way of a lawyer, you know? Teacher, what shall I say? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He gives him the great Shema in this commandment, and your neighbor is yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, you might be tempted to read that and think, okay, is Jesus teaching a legalism? He's saying, okay, cool. You know, now all you have to do is these good works, and you're going to receive salvation. But keep in mind, what is this commandment? To love our neighbor as ourselves. It is a summary of the entire law. So Jesus is saying, look, if you want salvation, you just have to follow God's law perfectly. Which we can't. We can't do that. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So you can kind of see in this story that the lawyer recognizes, or maybe there's a bit of insecurity here, recognizing, oh, I don't know if I've been loving to everybody, but who's my neighbor? Let's clarify this. Who's my neighbor? Okay, that might make this a little easier. It's like, okay, well, this guy's not my neighbor. This person's, okay, who's our neighbor? Verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, there's something that's very, very clear. Who Jesus considered his neighbor. And that was everybody, including his enemies. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, right? The Samaritans, enemies of the people of Israel, hated the absolute animosity between each other. How did he treat the Samaritan woman at the well? He led her to salvation. He taught her and was patient with her when she didn't understand everything that he was saying about, you know, this water springing up to eternal life. And Jesus led her and her many of the people in her village to salvation. When Jesus was met with a request from a Roman centurion asking Jesus, please, would you save my servant's life? Jesus recognized his faith and saved his servant. These people were enemies of Israel. I mean, the Romans were the conquerors of Israel, right? But Jesus, he showed them love anyway. He was a neighbor to everyone, regardless of where they came from, regardless of whether they were enemies, regardless of these things. You know, and Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches us on the Sermon on the Mount. This is such an important passage, verses 43 through 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So who is our neighbor? Well, our neighbor is our enemies. It's people we don't like. It's people that are difficult. It's people that we love. Our neighbor is everyone around us, everybody that God puts into our lives. There is an opportunity to serve the Lord and show his love to every single person in our lives, even if it's kind of inconvenient sometimes, especially if it's inconvenient, especially if it's hard. I think Jesus, he exemplified this truth, this commandment, better than anybody could when on the cross he cried out to the Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed love to his enemies after they had ripped his back open until you could see the bone, forced him to carry the cross up that hill, and hung him up there to die. He showed love and forgiveness to his enemies. Which kind of leaves us without any excuses. It does. I mean, it really doesn't matter how bad somebody's been to us, how difficult they are. We have no excuse but to say, look, Jesus, I'm just overwhelmed by the love that you've shown me as a sinner. I have to try and do my best to show that love to other people, to share the hope of salvation with you, with other people. So who is our neighbor? Our neighbor, it's everybody around us. I almost put on this section. Nope. No. We're not quite there yet. this next section, I almost put, what is love? But I think you guys would be thinking of the song the whole time if I did that, so I don't think we can do that. But we're called to show God's love to everybody around us, to absolutely everyone. And God gives a very clear definition for this love, right? If you look at this passage, if you look at the Greek, we're called to agapeo, which is to love. Agape love is best described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where God says, and I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall now know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So fundamentally, as Christians, if you want to boil everything down, straight down into the basics, we are called to love with agape love, right? With perfect self-sacrificial love. Love that has zero self-interest in it at any point in time. And we are called to love everybody around us, regardless of how difficult we find them or how hard people are to love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Right? We don't get any of the credit. We love because of the example of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's the motivating factor, the compelling factor. And he gets all the credit. Now, the second half of Romans here, the second part, verses 11 through 14. Beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So I love the song that Zach wrote for this particular section here, because this next part is literally a wake-up call for us. It's a wake-up call. It's a call for us to look at our lives and to live as if Jesus Christ is returning today. It's a call to urgency when it comes to our walk with Jesus Christ. It reminded me, this section reminded me of Galatians chapter 5. Right? In Galatians chapter 5, ironically, it starts with Paul warning against the legalism of people saying, well, you have to be circumcised to receive salvation, kind of that party within the Jewish believers who were saying, look, everybody needs to be circumcised. And Paul, of course, is teaching that's not necessary for salvation. But what Paul gets at here in Galatians 5 is this tension that exists in each and every one of us who put our faith in Jesus. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Which is another way to say that would be putting your faith in Jesus is not a get-out-of-jail-free card to go do a bunch of bad stuff. It's not. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. What strong imagery that is, right? We're biting and devouring each other. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, we can look at this next section here as it's giving us this big picture of inside of each and every one of us, there is a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit of God. If you put your faith in Jesus, there's a tension going on. Because the reality is that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, through putting faith in him alone, through his righteousness alone. At the same time, Jesus did not die to give us a guilt-free conscience to go do evil. That's not why he died. And that's also true. Now, doing good works, it's not the source of salvation, but when you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's an expectation of a rejuvenation, of letting go of the flesh, dying to yourself the way Jesus died to himself, literally, on our behalf, letting go of the selfish desires that we naturally have, and pursuing the fruit of the Spirit in every aspect of our lives. And again, we're never going to do that perfectly. We just never can. We can't perfectly do everything exactly the way Jesus Christ did. But we are called to put on Jesus Christ. To take Jesus Christ, to put him on. I love the way this passage ends. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And man, do we love to do that. I know I love to do that. There are little pockets of my life I just want to reserve for the sinful desires of my heart, and I recognize it. I see there's parts of my life sometimes where I look and I say, look, I know, Jesus, that you want my whole life, but can I have just this little thing? Can I hold on to this little bit of sin in my life? And the answer is no. The answer is no. God does not give us any excuse. We're not allowed to make provision for the flesh. And trust me, if you reserve little corners of your life and you say, oh, okay, well, Jesus can have everything else, but he can't have this, that little part of your life is going to be full of sin. I guarantee it. And so we're given no excuses. Jesus does not give us a get-out-of-jail-free card to do those things. He died to give us a new life. And it should look like that. When people look at our lives, it should look like something has really radically changed. That this person has new wants and new desires and new hopes in Christ. So when it comes down to it, Romans 5:8 kind of says it all, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is our perfect example of what it means to practice agape, or this perfect Christ-like love. It is the foundation of how we live out our faith. Agape love is in its very nature self-sacrificial. So that means when it comes to all of these sin temptations, those things are inherently selfish. And when we embrace agape love, we have to embrace a selflessness, a self-sacrificial life that Jesus demonstrated for us in a perfect way. We can't make any room for sin in our lives. We can't make provision for the flesh. Because if we do, that's exactly what's going to happen, is sin's going to take hold in that part of our lives. We need to live, this passage is calling us to live as if the Lord is returning today. And these are just really basic things. You know, something that my good friend Jordan Sheets over at Eastgate Bible Chapel, he says this all the time. You know, we work out every Thursday. He's also a martial artist and, of course, a pastor and a teacher and elder in the church. And something he says all the time is, look, whether you're talking about martial arts or whether you're talking about the Bible, basics win all the time. Basics win. It's you boil things down and you say, look at the fundamental. And fundamentally for us, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? It's complicated. It's big. There's a lot to talk about when it comes to the love of God, but fundamentally it just comes down to loving our neighbors around us, regardless of where God puts us, regardless of whether it's comfortable. We do know the will of God for us, fundamentally, that he wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. So let's pray, because that's a lot easier said than done. And just ask the Lord this week to empower us to look around at the people in our lives and to show them his love, to make no room for sin in our lives, and to live as if he really is returning today. Father, we just ask for all of this, Lord. We just ask that you would do a mighty, mighty work in our lives. I mean, God, we could spend all day just digging into your word and just seeing example after example after example over and over and over again of just your boundless love, your self-sacrificial, your perfect love. It is just exemplified over and over and over again. Even to people that have made themselves just enemies of you, you show so much love and patience and kindness. So God, I ask for this church, for every single person in this room and every believer here in Portland, that you would empower us to show your love, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to really practice that perfect self-sacrificial love. I pray you'd help us and empower us to practice that this week, with everybody around us. I ask that you would do that. I pray, Lord, as we look at our lives, we would look for these little pockets, these little areas that we just haven't given to you. I pray that you'd help us to do it, to render up, to surrender more of these parts of our lives to you, to walk in your ways behind closed doors and in the open. And I ask, Lord, for urgency as well. Lord, I pray for urgency for this church, the urgency of knowing that you are coming back, you are returning, and we don't have endless time. Our lives aren't infinite here on this earth. So I pray that you would give us an urgency to reach out to those around us and show them your kindness and your love and your hope through your son, Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. Thank you.